So this morning, I'm excited to preach because I'm always excited to preach. I believe that God's word goes out and always accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. And he's going to do that this morning. And so I wanted to spend a week today as we're launching a third evening service tonight. You heard about that, right? It's great. It's great. I wanted to spend a little bit of time kind of examining why. Why are we doing an evening service? What does that mean? And I really want to get back to one of our very core, if not core, beliefs here at the Cross. You see, I remember talking with a group of people more than 6 years ago before we even gathered once for worship. And we started talking about the kind of church we wanted God to build. And we said, we want this church to be a place where people can come and meet Jesus. We want this to be a church where people far from God can feel comfortable and safe, that they might have an environment where they can come and meet with the God who created them. We want to reach people that are far from God or maybe detached from church for a long time and God is not a part of their life. We want to reach people where God is not the number one priority in their life. We ultimately want to reach lost people for Jesus. That's what we're here for. We want to grow his kingdom, and we don't want just to transfer growth people from other churches. We realize there's a time and a place for that. But no, we want to grow and meet new people and introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so there's actually quite a few churches that will differ on what I'm about to say next, but we decided at the beginning that the church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world, and we will go out and we will meet and serve the needs of our community. I thought two or three people would be excited. I know we got a third service later, and so maybe some of those people would be here with you today. They're going to come tonight, but you guys got to pick up the energy for the people that aren't here. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Can I remind you, we're a week off of Easter where he is risen. Jeez. Amen. Amen. I don't mind you talking back to me. Just don't be rude, please. But anyway, we want to reach people that are far from Jesus, and we don't exist for us. We exist for the people that aren't even in this place yet. And I remember in my life, like I would call it the decade before I became a pastor here, almost was all spent on education. I had undergraduate and seminary and Christian university and seminary. And so a lot of my friends, if not all my friends, were people that believed in Jesus. And so when the pastor would be on the stage and he would say something to the effect of, hey, I want you to write down a few people that you're going to talk to about Jesus that don't know him already, or I want you to invite a friend to come with you next week, I would kind of look at everybody else and think, these people are crazy sinners, because I'm patting myself on the back and I've got nobody in my mind because all my friends are already Christians. So great job, Zach. But I really believe that wasn't a great job by me. It was actually God through the pastor telling me I got to get to work. Because what we do, those of us who've been in the church for a while, or we've been following Jesus faithfully for a long time, is it can get really easy to fall into what I call the Christian bubble. And I was in that where, yeah, everyone I know was already a Christian, already a believer. And that's really great because I'm going to be in heaven with a lot of people that I'm friends with. But God didn't put me in this world just to know other Christian people. God put me in this world to meet those who don't know Jesus Christ. And so I remember even the first year of our church, there were a lot of other people that were longtime Christians that when I'd go say, hey, go out and invite a friend to come with you next week, they'd be looking around and thinking, I'm great. All my friends already know Jesus. Cool. And so I remember time after time after time over the first year, if I had one key phrase, is we got to go out and make new relationships. We got to make new relationships because we are not in this for ourselves. We are in this world to grow God's kingdom. And how can you truly go grow God's kingdom if we're not stretching out of our comfort zone, stretching out of our Christian bubble, and meeting other people who don't know Jesus Christ? And so when we started talking 6, 7, 8 months ago about doing a third service, what that would look like, there was a verse that we ran across, and it's from Matthew chapter 5. Can you guess what verse? 547, get it? That's pretty good, right? And this is from the sermon that Jesus gave called the Sermon on the Mount, which everybody says is the world's greatest sermon. And so Jesus had the greatest sermon of all time. I've preached the longest sermon of all time. So it's pretty cool that I can be in that company. Matthew 5:47, this is the verse, and it says this. It says, if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? And don't even pagans do that? And that was a convicting verse for us and a convicting verse for me, because I've realized there's been a time in my life where, yeah, I was in a Christian bubble and I would only greet and hang around with people and hang around with Christians because that's all that I knew. And Christian bubbles are great because Christians are nicer. We're more forgiving. We're better in a lot of ways. We're joyful. There's a lot of encouragement, right? And so it's really comforting to surround yourself in a Christian bubble. You can get into conversations that are a little deeper than you can with people that don't know Christ. And so it's really comfortable. It's really safe to be in that Christian bubble, but there comes a time when God calls us not to just greet our own people, but to continue to press on to meet other people that do not know who Jesus Christ is. And so when we started talking about a third service, we said, you know what, the easiest thing to do for us would be, because our staff, our leaders, our volunteers, our influencers are already here on Sunday morning, it would be easiest for us to just do an 8 o'clock service. We could do 8, 9, 30, 11, or we could tack one on at the end. That would be the easiest lift for us. Or we can do something different and do it in a different time slot where people who can't come to Sunday morning might be able to come on Sunday night. And so what is right? It's going to be harder to do that, but are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? And we as a staff and the leader said, yes, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. We want to make it easy for people to come and meet Jesus. You see, in the past, this is just being honest with you, and I'm not going to lump all pastors into this, but at least myself, there's been times where it's really easy for me as a pastor to get angry at you people. Especially people that may not even be here today. Right? It's easy for me to say, God, why are they doing those things? Or why aren't they doing the things that we talked about? Are they even listening? God, I told them not to go to 50 Shades of Grey. Why are they checking in on Facebook? At the movie 50 Shades of Grey. It doesn't make sense. And one of the things that I would get really angry at is when I'd see people on Sunday morning afterwards and I'd see them check in on the beach or at Disney or at a baseball or soccer game. And I would get frustrated because they're picking those things over church. And I would make the assumption that because they're choosing those things over church, that God is not their number one priority. And my mind would keep going down a path. Well, I wonder if they even love God at all. I mean, are they even opening their Bibles during the week? Is this even making a difference at all? If it were, then why aren't more of them volunteering? It seems like they've been here long enough. They should step up and do something. God, I know that we can draw a crowd of people. I know that we can do that, but I don't want to just draw a crowd of people. I want to move people to become faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it doesn't appear like it's working, and it'd be easy for me to get frustrated and upset. And let me be clear, it's never, ever cool to put anything above Jesus. Never. God should always be your and my number one priority. But the whole irony in this whole thing is there are times that I choose something or someone over God. And so the irony in this is that I'm one of those people I get angry at. It's just easier for me to get mad at you people and the people that aren't here than myself. I don't know if you've noticed, but is it not easier to focus on other people's problems than your own? But then I heard something a few months ago that honestly gave me a perspective shift. And it was from a pastor. He was speaking at a conference in Orlando, and he had great stories and great illustrations and great context. But the thing that he really said that stuck out to me was when he was speaking to the pastors in the room, and he said to the pastors, don't get angry at your people. Meet them in their weakness. Don't get angry. Meet them. Help them. And that was a game changer for me. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Don't get angry at the people that aren't doing it the way you would do it. Don't get angry at the people that aren't making the progress that you feel like they ought to be making. Don't get angry at them. Help them and meet them in their weakness. It would have been really easy for Jesus to get angry at his people, especially the followers, his 12 disciples. It's crazy. It would seem like a lot of times things would go in one ear and out the other ear. And yet in the midst of all of this, Jesus doesn't get angry with them. In fact, he doesn't even get angry with them. He goes to a group of people that other people would say, don't even go to that group of people. Why are you going to the tax collectors? Why are you going to the outcasts? Why are you going to the sinners? And Jesus said in Mark chapter 2:17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And as we created this church, we want to create this church to reach people who are far from God, to reach people who are detached from Him. Jesus did not come for those who had it all together. He came for the sick and the broken and the sinners. And I know that there are some of you today that may be in a similar spot where this day could be a very big breakthrough because you realize today that Jesus came for someone like me. I told a couple people, hey, you ought to come to church this Sunday. I'm talking to sinners and I think you should be there. And they took it the wrong way. I don't know why they took it the wrong way, but then I started to understand, and the more I understand Christ and the more I understand that verse, I realized that when Jesus says He doesn't come for those who have it all together or for the unrighteous or those, but that rather He came for the sick and the unrighteous and the sinners, I realized in that moment He came for someone like me. And when I realized what He's done for me and what He's saved me from, I have no other option but to go all in. And so I'm going to go all in and I'm going to press all my chips in for the Lord following after Him because I know what God has done for me and I know what God can do for you. And when we started talking about a third service, we realized that not everyone can make it to church on Sunday morning for whatever reason. You might be a soccer mom or dad and driving your kids around on the weekend at different sporting events. You might be a single mom or dad and having to work on Sunday mornings to provide food for your family. You might be a college student that, let's be honest, just needs to sleep in a little bit after a late night. Whatever the case may be, we want to make it easy for you to encounter Jesus. I struggled with that line for a while. We shouldn't make it easy. They should rearrange their life if God, if you're important to them, should reorient everything in their life. I preached that stuff before. They should just change their schedules and come on Sunday morning to show that you're number one, God. They should do that. And you know what? Maybe some of them should. But not everyone is where I'm at, and not everyone is where you're at. Not everyone's been born into my circumstances, and not everyone's been born into your circumstances. And so while it seems obvious to me, it's not obvious for everybody else. And there's a lot of people dealing with a lot of serious things. And what I believe God is telling us today, if you don't hear anything else in this message, is this line. Never apologize for making it easy for people to encounter Jesus. Never apologize for making it easy for people to encounter Jesus. Make it as easy as you can with what you say and what you do. This is what we want to do. And that's why we're creating a new space and a new time to reach people that for whatever reason, Sunday morning is not working for them. We want to make it easy for them to come and meet Jesus. And there's a great story in the Bible, actually earlier in Mark chapter 2, where four guys make it really easy for their friend to meet Jesus. And I think we can learn some things from it. In Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He'd come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And then they lowered the mat that the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Notice before Jesus ever heals him physically, He takes care of his biggest need, his spiritual self. He forgives his sins. This morning, what I want to talk to you today about is making it easy for people to meet Jesus. I want to talk to you today about reaching people. One of our core values at the cross that we've said from the beginning is we will do whatever it takes, anything short of sin, to reach people. And to reach people no one else is reaching, we'll do things no one else is doing. We'll do whatever it takes. We will intentionally reach people groups that are being missed or overlooked. That's what we say. That's what we believe. But I want to ask you, in your life, is that true? In fact, let's think about that. How this statement right here, how would you rate that in your life right now on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest. 1 being that you are apathetic about reaching people and 10 being you are super passionate about reaching people far from God. Let me do me a favor. Don't put 1 for yourself unless you are Satan himself, because at least you're here and you got a pulse. That's good. You should at least be a 2 for that. And don't put 10 unless you are either Jesus Christ or Billy Graham. And I don't think Billy's here. So where would you put yourself? Let me start and describe to you if you're a 6, 7, 8, or 9, who you are. If you score yourself high like that, let me tell you what's true of you. You've probably led a person to Jesus Christ in the last few weeks. You've probably led multiple people to Christ over your lifetime. In the last 7 days, you were praying for people by name that were far from God. You probably brought someone with you to church either last week or this week. There's someone who is not a Christ follower that you are pouring into right now, and you already know who you're going to invite to next week. Then you'd be an 8 or a 9, something up there. But if we go to the lower end of the spectrum, let's call it what it is. You are more apathetic. You haven't led someone to Christ recently. Some of you would say, maybe, I don't know if I've really ever led anyone to Christ. Those of you who are Christians, you can look at your last 7 days and maybe this is you. You weren't praying for hardly anyone to find Christ. You didn't pray for a single person who didn't know Christ because you were so caught up in your own deal. It's been a long time, if ever, since you brought someone to come to the church. If that's you, call it what it is. And I'm not here to try to make you feel guilty this morning, but let's be honest. This is what we say we believe, but let's look at what our actions determine what we believe. And if you find yourself at a 2, 3, 4, or 5 or something like that, let's just say as a follower of Christ, let's say that's unacceptable because we believe as faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ that we don't want to bring people to Jesus. We have to bring people to Jesus. After all that he's done for you, after all that he's done for me, man, I don't want to bring people to Jesus. I have to bring people to Jesus. And so there's three things in this story that I want to point out that these four guys did to help their friend meet Jesus. And these three things are principles that all of us as faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus ought to implement in our lives of how we can reach people. And the first is this. You got to meet people in their weakness. To care for those who are hurt or sad or in need in our lives, we must meet them in our weakness. Verse 3 of the text that we read says that some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. So they went to the paralyzed man, they met him in his weakness, and they picked him up. They went to meet him where he was. And that's what we must do. We must meet them in their weakness. We must bear their burdens with them. See, a lot of people do drive-by witnessing. They roll down their window. Jesus loves you, dude. Come to my church. Or you get the rude guy. Turn or burn. You're going to go to hell. Or you got the other guys that'll be the football, John 3:16 guys holding the sign. And they'll pat their back and think, I just witnessed. And yeah, you put a Bible verse on a poster, A for effort, but D for impact. People need to know that you care about them. You say, well, I don't know enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. I don't know enough to share my faith. People don't care about how much you know. They want to know how much you care. Do you really love me? Do you really care for me? Do you really, really, really care for me? And what God calls us to is to meet people in their weaknesses. That when someone is sad and crying, you are there crying with them. When someone has a baby, you are there at the shower with them. When someone's mom dies, you don't just text them that week, but you show up at the funeral to support them. We bear their burdens, and as we bear their burdens, we earn their right to be heard. We don't just drive by and shout about Jesus. We care about people and we show them his love oftentimes many times before we even tell them about his love. And man, when you start looking out there with eyes to see who is hurting, I guarantee you God will put so many people in your path. People on the side of the road, people you know that just need someone to listen. There might even be someone at work that you don't even like, but you realize as you're starting to care for people, the reason you don't like them is because they're going through a personal hell right now and they could use someone like you to help bring them out of it. And for us at the cross, we said, man, we got to meet them in their weakness. And there's a lot of single moms and dads out there, a lot of single parents that are doing it on their own. And Sunday mornings, they got to work to feed for their family and their children. And that's a biblical principle. And so we can shut the door to them or we can meet them in their weakness. We can say, well, church is only on Sunday morning, so you got to figure something else out for your family. And if you can't come, you got to figure it out. Or we can say, wow, you're going through some really hard things, some tough things. It's not easy to be a mom or a dad on your own. That's tough. So why don't you come worship God with us tonight? See, you don't have to choose between feeding your family spiritually or feeding your family physically. You can do them both. That's what we're opening up here at the cross. A lot of people in the Christian church will talk negatively about the younger generation, especially the college students. Man, these kids are getting worse and worse and worse. They don't come to church anymore. They don't do anything anymore. Ah, it's not good. And so, yeah, we can get frustrated, or you can say, you know what, maybe Sunday morning is not the most convenient time slot for them. Should they make God a priority in their life? Yes, they should. But come on, you remember your life in college, and let's just say you were not the typical role model of what a Christian ought to have looked like when you went through it. And let's say you missed a Sunday or two in the past. Okay? These people, they might be hanging out late on Saturday night and want to sleep in on Sunday morning, and that's okay. College is a time where boys and girls become men and women, and they have this newfound independence, and they're learning all sorts of things, and so they've got a lot of people influencing them, and why would we remove ourselves as the church from being a group of people that can actually influence them the right way towards God? Rather than being closed off, what if we created a space that was more convenient for them? And then the ones I get most angry and frustrated with are the baseball families, the soccer families. How could they choose baseball over God, over worship? What is wrong with them? Don't they know how important it is to have a foundation in God in their life? And here's the reality. I love sports. Love them. But they should never take the root, never take place of God in their life. And that's what I grew up with. And so my family, we didn't grow up doing sports on the weekend. We grew up going to church on Sunday morning. We'd go on Sunday night as well. We'd go to youth group on Wednesday. That's what I had. And so that's what I expect everybody ought to have. But not everybody's like me. And it's a good thing you're not. We don't need any more of me out there. We need other people out there. And so we can just get angry with them and say, well, they should make God a priority in their life. And they should. And hopefully they learn that in a service time that's more convenient for them. We're offering a service to help bring people to Jesus because we don't just want to bring people to Jesus. We have to bring people to Jesus. These four men didn't just want to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They had to bring him to Jesus. And so after we meet them in their weakness, that is the next logical step. We meet them in their weakness and we bring them to Jesus. And so these guys go, they actually get this guy, they put him on a mat, they carry him to Jesus. And that's like, we're not just going to invite our friends to church. No, we're going to pick them up and they're going to come with us. Right? That's going above and beyond. I'll pick you up. We are bringing people to Jesus. And what's stunning to me is this picture. Jesus is at this house. It is full, jam-packed. There is no way in. These four guys are trying to get in and they can't. Literally what happens today in some churches is that we talk a lot about reaching the lost people, but it becomes so comfortable for us to get into our Christian bubbles and to do our own Christian things and our own little Christian gigs that we're doing that literally we talk about and our hearts are in the right place for the lost, but in some of the things that we do, we actually turn our backs to the ones that need Christ the most. And we start using this Christian language, preach it, hallelujah, brother, sanctification and cleansing and mountains and everything that we talk about in church. And we talk about the latest worship album and have you heard that or not yet? And we get through all these things and talk through all this stuff and we're always up at church, always doing something. But for whatever reason, our hearts are in the right place, but our actions are showing that it's all about me and it's all about my church. And so while our heart is in the right place, our actions are saying that we don't really care about you. But I know that's not the truth. I know our hearts care for and burn for the lost, but are we doing all that we can to reach those far from Christ? I firmly believe that Jesus is the answer. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is Lord, and besides him, there is no other. And so I believe that I'm in this world and you are in this world to bring people to meet Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And why I get so excited about bringing people to church is because God has said, Jesus has said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus has said, when two or more gather, there I am in the midst of them. And so why I get excited and talk to you about inviting people not just to meet Jesus, but to actually come to church is because we believe that when church is done the way it's supposed to be done, that people are actually meeting Jesus. Jesus is here, and so that's why it's important you invite them to the local church. The local church is the hope of the world, and it's not because I'm here or you're here, it's because Jesus is here. And so I want you to know that you are not called to go save someone yourself. You are not called to do it all yourself. You have an ally, and you have a friend in the church. You don't have to do it alone. That's why we're here. And we wanted to open up a church where people felt comfortable, where they can actually bring their friends and come and meet Jesus. Because I remember going to some churches in the past, and I've been to some great ones, but I remember going to some churches and it just wasn't that great. I didn't enjoy it. And I've certainly grown and matured from that time to realize that church is actually less about me and what the church does for me and more about what I do for God and what I do for the church. I've realized that. But for whatever reason, in those days, it's like, well, the church didn't do this, didn't give me this, didn't serve me this way. And so I'm not that excited about it. And so when the pastor would say, hey, bring someone to church with you next week, invite somebody to come with you, I'd be like, no, not that excited about this thing. Let me tell you, I would always be excited about your church. You ought to always be excited about your church. And if you're not, go find one you are excited about. Because, man, this stuff we're talking about is too important. And we wanted to create a church where people time and time again could come and you knew what to expect. And you knew what to expect and you knew that every Sunday would be an opportunity for somebody to meet Jesus. I remember there's times in my past where I'd want my friends to come to church with me and I'd go to service and it was really great and I wish they would have come that week. And they didn't. And so I remember inviting them to come next week and they wouldn't come that week either. And it was another great Sunday. I'd invite them and they wouldn't come. It was another great Sunday. And then I'd invite them and then they would come to church. And guess what it was? It's screwy Sunday the day they show up. You know what I'm talking about? It's the Sunday from hell at church, right? It's like, why didn't they come with me last week? Why'd they have to come to me this week where the tambourine lady is just doing something crazy? And I don't know why. Does God even like that? I don't know, but I don't and my friends don't. So why this Sunday? Or it's a special offering Sunday where we lock the doors until we get this much money. And it feels like a hostage situation we just brought our friends into. Or it's Special Evangelist Sunday and you got the guy with the permed mullet that's speaking and there's like an extra syllable in every word, right? And the Lord saideth, ah. And he came to save sinners, ah. It's like, why this Sunday? We wanted to create a space, create a place where, man, every Sunday, you know what you're going to get here. Every service, every week, we present the gospel. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what we're talking about. Every service, every week, we present the gospel because we don't just want to bring people to Jesus. We have to bring people to Jesus. We have to. And at the cross, as staff, we say, you know what? We will never mail it in for a Sunday service. You people are trusting us. And we are trusting God, and every week he shows up in a mighty way. Amen?
Amen.
Shame on you for you people that didn't invite someone to Easter last week. We told you it was going to be good. And God showed up. So you meet people in their weakness, and then you bring them to Jesus. And lastly, some of you are going to like this, don't be afraid to break some rules. Got a few people that like to break some rules out there. I love to break some rules too. I'll be honest with you. This is honest Sunday today for me. I didn't always wait 30 minutes after eating before I went back into the pool. There was a time in my life where not only did I run with scissors in my hand, but with a lollipop in my mouth at the same time. I sniffed a lot of rubber cement. I'm a little hazy about the details of those days. And some of you are like, well, that explains a whole lot, actually. But it wasn't just my past, guys. I have to be honest with you. This week I did something. I went to Chipotle, believe it or not, on Tuesday. And I ordered a water cup. And after lunch was over and I had a nice bowl with my water, somehow my cup mistook the ice cold fresh Coca-Cola instead of the water. And I don't know how, because the Cokes are on both of the opposite sides, far away from the water, but somehow my water cup that I paid $0, 0 cents for, somehow got a swig of Coke in it. And I noticed after I made this mistake that there's Coke in here, and rather than pouring it out, I actually put my lid and straw on it and went and thoroughly enjoyed it. There was one time where we went to a restaurant that has a all-you-can-eat salad bar. And you can go up as many times as you want. And my wife paid for the salad. I did not. And after she ate her salad, I took her plate and I made a whopper of a salad. Massive. Every topping you could imagine, full of Thousand Island all over the place. And I ate it without shame and without guilt. We like to break some rules. I hope you know that I'm a sinner. Desperate, broken man. In this story, you see four guys that are willing to do whatever it takes. They even break some rules to get their friend to Jesus. Verse 4 said, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So we've got to get our friend to Jesus. He's talking, but the crowd is there. There's no way in. We can't get in. So let's go up on the roof and we'll dig our way through the roof to bring this man to Jesus. And so what you need to know about that is scholars would say back in those days, they'd usually make houses that had kind of 3-foot beams apart. But the way they would make the roofs is they would actually mix. The roof was made of mud, fat, and manure. And that kind of held things together. And the manure actually helped fertilize it. And so grass would actually grow on the top of a lot of these homes on the roofs. And so this is a place where people would often go to take naps or sunbathe or do something like that. And so I don't know how they dug through it. Like maybe one of the guys was a Boy Scout and he brought a shovel. And so they just started digging. I don't know how they did it. But they start digging through the roof. And I want you to remember one of the things that is involved in the roof and how you make it. Which tells us, right, that sometimes you got to dig through some crap to help people meet Jesus. Sometimes you got to go through a little manure to help someone meet Jesus. And so roof stuff is falling into the house. The insurance guy's not happy about it, I'm sure. But all of a sudden, there's a light that comes in because the hole is dug. And you've got these four guys that don't just want to get their friend to Jesus. They have to get their friend to Jesus. So what do they do next? And I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. So we just kind of speculate. But I kind of imagine the four guys kind of looking, okay, well, we got the hole. And so now we got to lower him. And so Bert, you get that arm. Sam, you get that leg. Johnny, you get that other leg. I'll take the other arm. And they're lying on the ground and they lower this mat and this man as far as they can go. And they realize there's like 6 more feet to go. And so on 3. 1, 2, 3. Boom. And they drop him. I mean, it's not like you're going to re-paralyze his back, right? Can you? I don't know. But we believe Jesus is going to heal his hurt butt as well. Amen. So they drop him down there. I don't know how it went. These guys are not taking obstacles as a sign that God is stopping them. They're saying, you know what? We're going to bust through some barriers. And that's what we're going to say today. We're going to bust through some barriers. We're going to bust through some rules. We have a church full of people who are crazy about this. And God is using different people to aggressively bring people to Jesus. We will do anything short of sin, whatever it takes to reach people and to reach people no one else is reaching. We will do things that no one else is doing. And so that's why you find us unashamedly, unapologetically making waves for the name of Jesus in our community. That's why you see us doing crazy things like breaking world records and paying for tattoos of our logo and dropping eggs from helicopters and opening up nonprofits like Hand in Hand and Lake Cares, because we will do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. We will do whatever it takes to make it easy for someone to encounter Jesus Christ. We're going to do things that normal churches don't do, and we're going to do them all the time. This church should be the most, if you think about it, the church should be the most creative, innovative organization around. Several hundred years, the church was the center of the city, the epicenter of community. And the church was the one driving the arts. And somewhere along the line, we delegated creativity to Apple and Google. We delegated innovation to Hollywood. We said to Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and Snapchat, you can handle relationships. And we allowed the government to meet the needs of the poor. When we, the church, the people of God, are the most equipped organization to do all of that and far more, we must stop going to church and we must be the church. And as the church, when we recognize that he did not come for the healthy, but he came for the sick, when we recognize that I myself am the sick person, when we recognize that I am the sinner, and I want you to know he saved me from far more greater things than salad bars and Coke, when we realize what God has saved us from, we have no other option but to go all in and give him our whole lives. And if that doesn't excite you, then maybe you haven't been saved from much. Because if you know what I've been saved from and what a lot of the people in here have been saved from, you would realize that this is not something that I do. It's someone that I am. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And I see a church that does not judge people who are without Christ, but loves them to get to know the grace of Jesus. I see a church that is full of people who are willing to bear some burdens and get messy and get dirty and get involved in the lives of people. I see a group of people at this church who are willing to break through some rules and cut through some red tape on the religion that is out there. And when you have it in order to do, you're going to do that. To bring people to Jesus. I see a church full of people who knows what it means to be sick and knows what it means to be healed. I see a church full of people who knows what it means to be a deep, a dark, desperate sinner and who knows what it means to be forgiven. And when you know the grace of Jesus, then you too will do whatever it takes, anything short of sin, to reach people. And you will do things that no one else is doing to reach those people, because we don't just want to bring people to Jesus. We have to bring people to Jesus. And the last verse says this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." A lot of people ask me, well, how do I get healed? Does it depend on the person that's praying for me and his or her faith? Does it depend on the person who's being prayed for? How does Jesus heal? And listen, I don't think there's a nice, tidy box with a ribbon I can give you with an answer for that, because I see Jesus healing in so many different ways in the Word of God. But what's really amazing here is the Bible says that this man, this paralyzed man, was healed. It says, when Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. The faith of the friends. Their friends made it easy for someone to meet Jesus. And once they brought the man to Jesus, Jesus did what only he can do. You can't save someone. Only God can do that. But you can be a friend to bring them to the man that can save them. And his name is Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you, God, that you have called us as your church to think creatively. Lord, we thank you that you are here in this place and you've given us the spirit and the energy, Lord, to do what we need to do to bring Jesus to people who do not know, that they don't know you, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that you would inspire each and every person in this place to do more. To do more, Lord, because there are people that are hurting still today. God, help us. Give us that passion for the lost. That passion for the sick and the broken. And Lord, give us that passion as we realize that we are, but for the grace of God, the sick and the broken. God, we don't just want to bring people to you. We have to. Thank you for who you are, Lord. And I pray this in your name. And together we say, amen. Amen. So this morning, before we do communion, I want you guys this week to pray through what this means for you. Wherever you might have rated yourself on that scale of 1 to 10, I want you to ask yourself, man, what more can I do? Am I stopping short? Is there something God wants me to do? Are there people that God wants me to reach? What more can I do to help bring people to Jesus? Do I not know anyone who doesn't know Christ? Well, how can I make new relationships? What can I do to bring someone to Jesus? How can I make it easy for people to meet Jesus? And so I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about one more thing, because we believe in the church and we believe that God is here and we believe that people meet Jesus here. I want to just ask you to pray this week, and you'll be able to respond next week. But I want to ask you to pray this week. What can I do for the church? What can I do for the cross? How can I serve? What can I do to help someone meet Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. And we have a God that meets us where we are. And that's what communion is all about. Communion is this supper, this meal that we have together, where we have ordinary bread and wine. And this ordinary bread and wine, it's a mystery. We can't fathom how it happens. But it's also at the same time Christ's body and blood. And we take this bread and wine, his body and blood. And when we receive it, we believe we receive the forgiveness of sins anew in our life. It's a mystery how it happens, but it's something that all of us need on a daily basis to remind ourselves. For it was on the night when Jesus was betrayed that he took bread, and after taking it, he broke it and gave thanks and gave it to each one of his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way also after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after taking it, he gave it to each one of his disciples and said, take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you eat and drink, do it all in remembrance of me. And so when we receive Christ's body and blood, we are telling the world and ever each other that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And we are proclaiming that we are in need of his forgiveness and that he actually gives it to us. And if that's you, we want to invite you to join our family and take the Lord's Supper with us. We've only done the Lord's Supper in this new style a few times, so let me give you a couple quick directions. Pretty soon here, the ushers are going to pass the elements to you, and it's going to come in one tray, and the cups are double stacked. So you need to take how many cups? Two cups. There's bread in one and there's wine or grape juice in the other. The wine is dark and the grape juice is light. And so please take note of that. That's very easy to see when the tray is being passed. And so after you take how many cups?
Two.
You are then going to stay in your seat and remain seated until everyone has received the body and blood of Jesus. And then we'll stand together and we will eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ together as a family. Amen. Cool. So communion ushers, attendants, you guys can come forward and let's sing to the Lord.